We serve a mighty God, don't we? No, we don't. We serve the Almighty God, not just any God, because today there are many people around the world worshiping a God, one of many gods, but we serve the Almighty God, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, who is everywhere. He is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, he is omnibenevolent, and he is holy, and he deserves to be worshiped, to be honored, to be praised, to be glorified. And we serve the only God, the creator of the universe. Many today are worshiping death. I grew up worshiping that in order for your sins to be forgiven, you had to crawl for miles and miles on your knees till your knees bled, your bones were showing, and then, maybe then, maybe you would obtain forgiveness of sins. At least that's what I grew up knowing. Let me show you quickly. We all have a story to tell. How many of you have a story? We all have a story to tell. My question is, what's your story? Let me share with you quickly my story. Just briefly. Because we don't have time to talk about my entire life, but it's really not about my life. We sang, I Love to Tell the Story. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But let me show you quickly where I come from. About 2,000 miles away from here, in the mountains of Mexico, is where I was born, to a 16-year-old man and a young lady that was no much older than he was, who ran away together. And however, my dad was slick. He said, if you come with me, I'm your prince in shining armor. And 4 years later, there were four kids. But so there's a river that's close by, but this is these are our roads where I come from. So that's the middle of the metropolis where I come from, right there. So that's downtown, and I went too fast. Those are my grandmothers. Before, they were rivals. They were enemies. Now they're friends. The one to the right is now a believer in Jesus Christ. The one on the left is still not a believer in Jesus Christ. But where I grew up, it was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If somebody stole your chicken and killed it, you went and killed their dog. If you killed their dog, they came and killed a child, and hundreds upon hundreds of people died this way. As a matter of fact, my father left this village to go to the U.S. to work and purchase weapons. On the day that he had planned on going back with his weapons that he had purchased to seek vengeance against those people that had killed his family members, somebody came to the door, invited him to go to church, to a Bible study. But this is my grandmother, who was an orphan, never had a childhood. Now she has some dolls and toys, but she's still not a believer. These are some of the typical homes in this village. This is the refrigerator, ladies and gentlemen, where you drink out of water out of, and your guests drink first, and everybody shares the same cup if there's one. But this is the refrigeration system in the village. There's another one. And actually, the greener, the cold, the cooler the water. There's another home, another kitchen, a living room, a stove, the outhouse or a bathroom there. And I don't know if you noticed, there was some pork, some bacon, some ham right there next to it. And this is this was the electricity system there that after the water pushes through, it generates some electricity. But this is where you drink your water and you bathe and you do your laundry, you wash your dishes, and that's your water source. So that's your running water. And in order to get water, you have to travel some distances. And by the way, I think we ran out of milk while on this trip. Does anybody know where a Walmart is around here? There are no Walmarts in this village. There are no stores. So basically, you have to walk by foot, right? Walk. And this young lady had walked a distance getting water. And the older you get, the bigger the buckets and the more the chores. And so there are, if you're a little younger or older, I'm sorry, you go to the field and you work the field and you borrow some horses or you rent some horses and you work the land and you plant some stuff and you grow it and you sell it. And there's some corn after you've planted it, and then you grind it. You make the tortillas. There's me grinding with Pocahontas. Then there's a stove there. And after you grind it, you turn it into flour, and you make the tortillas. A long process. This is where you bake or cook. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that's the fanciest restaurant in the village where I come from. And the pickup in the back is mine. It doesn't belong there. That's how I got there. But this is where you come and buy. This is where you take a young lady out, gentlemen. So this is it. When there's nothing to eat, you eat cactus. I think plural might be cacti, but that is your Walmart right there. You go to town and to town by horse or donkey or walk. Before it was a full day ride by donkey, and you bought something if you could afford it and took it back home. So again, no refrigeration. So. When there's nothing to eat, you hunt. You hunt with a slingshot. You hunt with a BB gun if you have one, and anything that moves, ladies and gentlemen, is edible. Okay. So iguanas. There's my wife. Were you about to eat that iguana? I don't remember. So, and I hate to tell you, but the three little pigs are no more. Okay. Because if it moves again, it's edible. So even the cats right there are lucky that they haven't been eaten. But they killed a cow in our honor and fed the entire village, or we killed the cow, and even the cats got a part of that. But it was just over somebody's bed anyway. So then you hang it out, and that's a pantry right there. And you saw a scorpion maybe at the end there, right there. So that's where I come from. But growing up, I despised church. We had a priest that would come by. And we were so poor that we would give him our best. And sometimes he didn't like our best. So he would eat our eggs if we had eggs, and sometimes he ate our chicken, and then we were left with no eggs and no chicken, and he didn't like it. Therefore, I despised him. But I had to move to Houston, Texas, where I first heard the real story. Also in Houston, Texas, there was a young man, a 16-year-old boy, and his 14-year-old sister. They were teenagers. They came by our house, knocking our apartment. You see, I was told that my father had married somebody else and had another family. Well, in Houston, Texas, where he was living and working and had purchased weapons, he also had fallen in prison many times because he was driving under the influence. And anytime he saw a Christian with his Bible under his arm, and if he saw them, he tried to run them over. He made fun of them. He thought they were crazy because they closed their eyes and prayed to themselves and they talked to themselves. But it was this young man, 16 years old, that invited us to his Bible study in his house. My mom had made a promise to some saints, to some different gods, saying, she burnt some candles and said, if we arrive safely to the United States of America, I promise you all that I will be in here worshiping you. And we came to the U.S. But when this family invited us to their home, to their Bible study, it was different than what she had ever heard. Because again, we were taught that you have to crawl on your knees behind an idol to worship him, and then maybe you would receive the forgiveness of your sins. But here is a young man, 16 years old, preaching and teaching, saying that Jesus Christ came from heaven to be born as a babe, and that he gave his life on the cross for our sins because he loved us so much that if we believed in him and if we confessed with our mouth that he is Jesus, that he is Lord, that we would be saved. My father that night had gone to this Bible study in hopes to make fun of these people. Because, you know, he said, I'm going to prove to you that they're crazy, to my mom and us. But to his surprise, it was this young man preaching and teaching. And that night, he cried out to God and said, God, if you really exist, if you're really out there, I want you to come into my life. I want you to change me. I don't want to be an alcoholic. I don't want to be a drug addict. I don't want to be a womanizer. I don't want to be someone that abuses his children. Come into my life and change me. But my mom thought that he was messing with them. And she said to him, you don't know what you're doing. You've never taken God's thing seriously. You're just making fun of them. And she grabbed all four of us and says, let's go. And we went home. But you know what? Those young people came back to church, to our house, to our apartment, and invited us again. And my mom says, no, we're not going. The apartment is a mess. The kids haven't bathed. They're not ready. We have no clothes and they haven't eaten. You know what those teenagers did? They left sad. Nope. You know what they did? This is no problem. We'll help you clean. We'll help you cook. And by the way, our church has some clothes that we would like to give your family. I personally liked it because I was 6 or 7 years old and a teenage girl helped me get ready. And so that was fun. But, you know, all the excuses we had, they weren't valid. We ended up going to church again to that Bible study. And one by one, we came to know the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior. My father now is leading a church, left Houston to plant a church in Dallas. And I left after that and grew up and went to Conway, to Central Baptist College, where I met my beautiful bride, Lisa. And again, as Brother Wade has said, we have four children. But I grew up in these conditions. I think the Lord was preparing me for the mission field because, you know, as missionaries, sometimes we have to suffer, right? But that's in short my story. My question is, what's your story? I heard you singing, I love to tell the story. Let me ask you this. I'm asking all of us this. When was the last time we told that story? If we love it so much to tell the story, when was the last time we told that beautiful story about Jesus Christ loving humanity? You see, even if we go back in history, the heavens declare, they tell a story. Creation tells a story. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the righteousness and all the people see his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Even in history, we have stories that are not just stories and mere stories about Samson and Delilah or Goliath and David and Goliath or the flood, or you know what? All these stories are really part of the big story. History is not just history. It's really about his story. Everything points to him. And I shared with you my testimony or my story because it's really not about me. I don't know why the Almighty God would care to see a lad, a boy, that was born where there was no electricity, a father and mother that separated at an early age, and he was a drunkard and left us to fend for ourselves. I mean, growing up, we ate, again, if you saw possum, armadillo, iguanas, anything that moved to survive. But why would he love me? Why would he love you? You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but God loved him. God loved you. God loved me. And in the Bible, there's all kinds of stories. You know, Jesus told a lot of stories, and it's not the stories, the kind of stories like there's one in Matthew where after Jesus had been crucified and he had risen, do you remember what happened when the soldiers went to the high priests and to the mayor and whoa, wait a minute, here's a little bit of money, or here's a lot of money, and by the way, this is going to be your story. You tell this story. You say that his disciples came at night when we were sleeping and say they stole his body. And then the scripture says in Matthew that that was the story that all the Jews knew and had heard. But if we actually stop and think about that story, they're saying, while we were sleeping, Their disciples came and stole their body. You know, when you tell a lie, you know what happens? When you tell a story, that kind of story, you have to tell another story, another lie, to cover up the first one. Growing up, I was the best storyteller, the kind of lies. My mama would send me sometimes on a donkey to the city to buy something. And I would say, Mom, you won't believe what happened. There was this giant ant that just attacked me and took my money. And I fought it off and I did all I could with my knife, which, by the way, 4, 5, 6-year-old boys have a knife or a machete. Again, it was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you got in a fight, somebody got killed. But this time was an ant. Or next time it was something else. I would tell those kind of stories. But this is how it sounds to me when the soldiers are telling the story. First of all, I don't know what happens when I'm asleep. But these guys are saying, while we were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. And that's our story, and we're sticking to it. But it was a big lie. I'm not talking about that kind of story, okay? The stories that I'm talking about, Jesus told stories in the form of parables. So there's the farmer and the seed. There's the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast, the hidden treasure and the pearl. There's the fishing net, the two sons. There's the evil farmers, the great feast, the 10 brides, the 3 servants, the man going on a long trip. There's lots of them. But you know what's one of my favorite ones? The Good Samaritan. How many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan? I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to give you 3 categories. And I'm going to ask you to place you in one of these 3 categories. And think of it in this way. Which of these categories do you fit in? Not the one you want to be, but which one do you fit current? So the story goes like this. Well, let's turn to our Bibles. Do you have your Bible? Let's go to the book of Luke, for Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. Luke 10, 25 through 42. When you have it, please give me a hearty amen. Let me know you're with me and you're there. Amen. Thank you. And it goes like this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, right? Saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, what does my word say? What have I said before in my scripture, in my word? And this is how he responds. And he answering, verse 7, 27, and he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And I'll pause right there. So he came to Jesus tempting him and basically saying, Master, almost in a joking way, I feel, what should I do? What shall I do to be saved? And Jesus basically is answering, you know what the word says. You know what my word says. You know where I stand. So first of all, as you've answered, yes, you must love God with all that you are. But guess what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we think about that as, wait a minute, what does that have to do with being saved? Loving God and loving our neighbor. That doesn't add up. Jesus told them that he had answered correctly. But this is what happens. When we love God with all that we are, for all that He is, inevitably, we're going to love our neighbor. But let's be honest. Some of us have neighbors that, oh my goodness, we can't stand. And By the way, I'm going to give you a cue. When you're ready to go, just raise your hand, because where I preach in Conway, we start our services at 10:45. And my wife is here and she won't let me tell a story. I think last Sunday we went through 4:30. So, all right. So, amen. All right. So back where I was. Loving God is most important. But you know, there's a passage that God said, you can't tell me that you love me if you can't love who you see. How are you going to love who you can't see? Speaking of God, when you can't even love who you see. Brother Wade, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Okay? Where I go to church, most of us look like me, right here, kind of this color. We're from Mexico, we're from Guatemala, we're from Nicaragua, we're from El Salvador, Honduras, we're from Ecuador, and a few other places, and a few Americans that speak Spanish, like my wife and others. And I look around here, and most of them look like you, right? I drove around Rogers and Bentonville, and I saw several people from other nations. I saw Hispanics. I saw Asians. I saw Indians. And there were several restaurants that were Chinese and other nationalities. How do you imagine we will be in heaven? Wait a minute. If somebody doesn't look like me, I might not be able to relate to them. I might not be able to tell them about the story. Did you know that statistics tell us that most of the world's terrorists were educated here in the United States of America? And they went back home to their country with a bad taste in their mouth. Several years ago, I was sent to Atlanta, Georgia, and I roomed with about 4 Muslims. And you know what their story was? This is what they said. It took me 15 years before somebody smiled at me. It took me 15 years before somebody brought me over some cookies. It took me 15 years before somebody invited me to their home. It took me 15 years before somebody invited me to church. And it took us 15 years before we met an authentic Christian. They said, we are people. We have the same needs that you guys have. And it only took somebody smiling at them and treating them like human beings and inviting them to their home for a dinner, or inviting them, or baking them some cookies and taking them over to them. That's all it took for the ones that I roomed with. But then I listened to other testimonials as they gave testimony after testimony. In their minds, all the people in the Western world, are first-class believers. In their mind, Madonna is a first-class believer. That's the image that they have of the Western world, that everybody is a Christian. But it wasn't until they met that one authentic Christian that actually loves to tell the story and lives out the story. But Jesus said to this man, if you want to be saved, wait a minute. What did the story say? He was asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And God, Jesus told them, first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Who is our neighbor? We'll see what happens. So let's continue and read our story. Verse 28, And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So who is your neighbor? Is it the person that works next to you? Is it the person that lives next to you? Is it the person that lives in your community? I live in the community of Conway, Arkansas. You know, we have 60,000 people. You know how many churches we have in Conway, Arkansas? Over 100 churches in Conway, Arkansas. You know how many restaurants we have? About the same amount of restaurants as churches. But you know what? I still bump into people in Conway that don't know who Jesus is. And this is the Bible Belt. Are you guys still in the part of the Bible Belt? In a sense? Arkansas? You think there are people here in Rogers that don't know the name of Jesus Christ? So who is our neighbor? So let's think about these three categories, okay? So here's the rest of the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him from his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side, on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And when he said, He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So here are the three categories. First, we have the thieves. The thieves are saying, What's yours is mine, and I'll take it at all costs. Because I ain't got anything, and what you've got I want, and I'll take it. So there's this Jewish man walking down, gets assaulted, and everything gets taken away from him and left half dead. So the first category are the thieves who took what didn't belong to them. How many of us are in that category? I hope not, right? Where we don't take what doesn't belong to us. But you know what? I'm not talking about tithes and that type thing. Everything that we have, it's really not ours, is the Lord's. And I'll talk a little bit about that here in a little bit. But here's the second category. It's the religious, it's the priest, it's the Levite, it's the pastor, it's the deacons. But what was their attitude? Their attitude was, what's mine is mine, and I will keep it at all costs. I'm not sharing it. You ain't got none? I'm not sharing it. I'm sorry. It's mine. Are we in that category? And then there's a third category. The Samaritan. The one that you would not expect it from. As a matter of fact, he was considered a dog in the eyes of the one that was wounded. As a matter of fact, he was not well liked. As a matter of fact, he was despised. And yet, he said, What's mine is yours. Take it. I'll give it to you. What did he give him? Well, not only did he give him his time, his bandages, his medicine, his resources, his donkey. He was on a journey. And he took time away from his journey, from his trip, to take care of an enemy. Or at least someone that treated him as a dog or an enemy. And guess what? Not only paid his hotel expenses, but paid for somebody to take care for him. Maybe for hospice or for the hospital. I don't know for who he paid, but the innkeeper. So he gave all that he had And then he says, you know what? I've given all that I've got. When I come back, if I still owe you some, just put it on my tab. So what's mine is yours. Take it, use it. I'll give it to you. Which category do we find ourselves in? Most of us don't think that we're in the thieves category. Most of us would like to say, well, you know what? I'm not a priest. I'm not a Levite. I'm not a pastor. I'm not. That's why we pay Brother Wade to do the work. So it's not my responsibility. Or are we like the Samaritan and say, you know what, God, really? Everything that you've given me, it's yours. So I'm going to give it back to you anyway. And that's a question for you to answer between you and God. You know that the Lord has blessed us. How many of you are blessed by the Lord? How many of you are saved? Amen. You know, that's the greatest miracle. That's the greatest blessing. But did you know that you are blessed beyond measure? When you have time later this afternoon after church, go to a website called globalrichlist.com. The Global Rich List. And if you want to know where you fare, just let me tell you briefly. How many of you work? How many of you came here on a car, in a car? Oh, my car, right? How many of you walked? Anybody? Did you know that if you make, as a household, $15,000 a year? This is a year, $15,000 a year. You saw where I came from. If you make $15,000 a year, you've seen some poverty in the Philippines. If you make $15,000 a year, you're in the top 20% of the world's most affluent. Well, you say, you know, I don't make $15,000. I make less than that. I make minimum wage. Well, even if you make minimum wage, which I think it's about $15,000, you're in the top 20%. So if we reduce the entire world's population to 100 people, there are still 80 people that are worse off than you are. But wait a minute. The median income in the United States of America is $49,500. Let's go with $50,000. If you make $50,000 a year, guess what? You're in the top 1% of the world's most affluent. In other words, there are 99 people that are worse off than you are. That's speaking economically. But we're blessed because the Lord has blessed us so that we can be blessed and be happy and be content and enjoy it. Correct? No. He has blessed us so we can be a blessing to others. As a matter of fact, I think the Apostle Paul said, you know, those of you that were thieves before, hey, don't steal anymore. Work with your hands so that you can have something to give to those that are in need. But here's my point in that. We might not put ourselves in the category of the thieves, and we might say, well, I don't know, I might fit somewhere in here between the priests and the Good Samaritan. And again, I'm not talking about Malachi where the Lord says, you have robbed me of my tithes and offerings. I'm not speaking to you, or I know nothing about your giving to the Lord in that area. But what has the Lord entrusted you with that you're not using, that you're not giving for His honor and glory? I know some of you have been on mission trips to El Salvador, to, Daniel, is that your name? I think you're a celebrity down there in El Salvador. But I'm not sure why that was funny, right? But I recognized you from a photo. Rigoberto, right? But actually, I went to school with him in Houston, Texas, before he decided to give everything up and says, I'm going to go back to my country and be a missionary. And so I admire him a lot. And I could tell you about some of the other greatest stories, and we don't have time for that. Just a couple of months ago, we baptized 5 at the river there in Conway. But I wish I could tell you about the stories in the Philippines where Brother Pete at Tabak baptized about 20 at the river from listening to one of to the radio station that he set up. I wish I could have time to tell you about the story in Peru where I went with a medical team and the mayor got saved. And then he says, you know what, this mountain behind us, I would like to give to you guys so that you can come and set up a radio station to reach our community, because our community is one of those that worships idols and gods. As a matter of fact, one of the communities there is known as the capital of Satanism and idol worshiping and voodoo. Ooh, the other day I was at the airport and I was eating my sandwich, and in my cup it was not a see-through cup. And the lady out of the blue over there says, you're going to live a long life. And I looked up at her and said, thank you. Especially with that fruit in your cup. And I'm thinking, how does she know I have fruit in there? And you're a pastor. Yes. She says, let me tell you something, Pastor. I've called all my voodoo witch people, and I've cast a spell on some political parties. By the way, later, if you want to know which political party she told me is going to win, let's talk, okay? I'll just charge $100 and I'll tell you. And she told me which one they're casting a spell upon, all right? So I'm not even at my gate. And she says, I'll let you finish your sandwich, Sonny. Well, she didn't say Sonny. She used another word. She says, we'll keep talking in the plane. And I'm thinking, she just told me she's a witch. And we're going to talk in the plane? I'm not even at my gate. She doesn't know that's not my gate. I got on my plane, and then I look back. She's right behind me. And I'm like, oh, this is... But we might joke about this, and then did that happen? But where I live in Conway, Arkansas, I've had to go in homes where I've had to throw out idols that were as tall as me. Right now, the video that I showed you, the biggest movement starting from Mexico and down to Central and South America is worshiping Holy Death. It's the reaper with the sickle. It's the cadaver, basically. And you saw it there at the end of the video. Worshiping death. But you know what? My Bible tells me in the story, in the big story, that at the end, well, actually, Jesus has already defeated death. Oh, sting. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Is that how it goes? You're conquered. You're defeated. But yet, there are so many people worshiping idols. So one of these idols that I went inside to this home to throw out, the family that I went to take it out of their hands, because they asked me to come in there, they had sacrificed to it. This was a family that's not well off, but there was money there. There was lots of money. And I'm thinking, money is not evil. I mean, I'm going to get rid of this idol, but should we keep the money? I mean, I could use that money. I mean, there must be a couple of $1,000 there, and they would need it. And there was a battle going on. But I decided, you know what? I'm just going to get rid of everything that their sacrifices, their idol, and took them to the dumpster. And they gave their life to Jesus Christ. And that was in Conway, Arkansas. But it happens in many, many other places often. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4? The reason for his coming? He came to set people free. You know what sets people free? Truth. Jesus is truth. He says, I am. Amen. But if we love God enough, we're going to love our neighbors. And guess what? If we really love God and we love our neighbors, guess what we're going to tell them about? Who are we going to tell them about? About Jesus Christ. Because many of them are blinded by Satan. Many of them are oppressed. We don't have time to talk about the stories where there have been encounters with individuals that the people that I, or who I was speaking with, was not the person that was in front of me. Wait a minute, pastor, preacher, whoever you are. You mean to tell me that today, is this the 21st century? that kind of stuff still happens? That's not the kind of stuff that happens back in the Old Testament and New Testament. You know what the Bible tells us? Our God, the only God, is the same yesterday. Amen. But you know what? Satan is still alive and well. He still exists as well. And that type of stuff happens. And again, we don't have time for that. But I wish I had the time to tell you about the Ashaninka Indians. So this is, you hop on a plane from Little Rock, Dallas, Miami, Lima, catch a taxi, then a bus, 8 hours, then another taxi, then another bus. And then you arrive at this village. And one of the guys says, "Hey, can you come to my village?" I said, "Sure, where is it?" "Well, it's just 8 hours up the river." And I'm thinking, okay, we'll do that next time I come. But he says, there's 100 villages by the river, and we want to hear what you have to share. We want to hear about this story. Pray for them. They're called the Ashaninkas. My goal through Lifeward is that in the next few years, we can have 100 antennas throughout the rivers so that they can hear the gospel as well. Would you pray for us in that area? Two of you? Thank you. And my battery died, so I don't know what else I had on there, okay. But I wish I had the time to tell you about Maria. Maria de Los Angeles is a teenage girl that is from my village. But let me tell you what happens. Every time she was going to church, every time she went to Bible study, and every time she went to disciple somebody or to witness to somebody, she knew what her consequences were. Do you want to know what those consequences were? Every time she came home, she got beaten by her mother. It got to the point, and this is strong, but this is what the mother said to her. "I would rather you be a prostitute like your sister than to be with those crazy people in that church." And every time she went to church, she got a whooping. The night that we were there, and I've got photos, but we have no time to show you more slides. She wanted to get baptized. And the mother said, "If you get baptized tonight, I will kill you." This is Maria de Los Angeles. It's her name. And we spoke to her and says, "You know what? The Bible, you know what the Bible tells you? You need to obey your parents." And of course it says, "In the Lord," and it's one of those struggles. What do? Do you obey your parents? We encourage her to obey her mother and to not do it. Do you know what? She still decided to move forward. And we were concerned. We did it at night. We baptized her. And we didn't know if we were doing the right thing or not. We had encouraged her not to obey her parents. And she got baptized. Her mama just left her half dead, but didn't kill her. But now her mama is a believer because of her faith in Jesus Christ. Has it been easy? No. And I wish I had the time to tell you about all these other stories. But you know what? Again, all these stories are not just mere stories. Are stories that point back to the story. The stories in history are really about His story, the story of Jesus Christ, loving us so much that He would come and die for our sins when we didn't deserve it. You are not worthy. I am not worthy of His love and forgiveness. The people out there that surround you are not worthy, especially the ones that seem unworthy. I'm glad two teenagers witnessed to my family. I've often thought about what if those two teenagers had not been obedient to the voice of God, to the Holy Spirit prompting them to knock at this one apartment. And let me finish with this story. There was a young man, there is a young man, or he's not as young now, which, by the way, the young man that that knocked at our door, since then he has passed away. He had a disease that his heart was not formed properly. He lived long enough to share Jesus Christ with us. The Lord had a plan for him. And many others, not just us. His name was Demas. Not like, well, like the one in the Bible, but he didn't forsake the Lord, or he didn't forsake the work. But there was another man by the name of Caesar Chan. Let me tell you briefly about him. He has an Oriental last name, Chan, C-H-A-N, like Jackie Chan. But he was born in Guatemala. He ended up on the streets of California, eating out of trash cans, living on the streets, covering up with newspaper. My father had left his job after he had gotten saved so that he could go to church on Sundays and go to church on Wednesdays, because in the restaurant that he worked in Houston, he had no days off. And let me tell you this. You know which of the days of the week is the busiest days in the restaurant industry? Sundays. Most of the people that we try to reach out to, at least that work in Mexican restaurants, guess what they're doing on Sundays? Working. Serving. So we have to be creative and find a different time that they can go to church. And that's why sometimes we have Wednesday night, Saturday, or Bible studies in homes, prayer Saturdays. But anyway, so this, and by the way, they also tell me that the worst day is Sunday because a bunch of upset, disgruntled people come to church. I know it's not this church, it's the others. It's the Methodist and the Pentecostal and all the others around me. But that we don't leave good tips, and that the only tip that we leave is a track with no... Anyway, that's beside the point. So this guy, Caesar Chan, was living on the streets. My father had left the restaurant industry so that he could do yard work. He had hired a guy and says to my father, "Sir, I have a family member that's been living on the streets of California forever. If I find him and pay his way here to Houston, will you give him a job?" And Dad said, "Bring him down, we'll put him to work." Well, this young man got so on fire for the Lord after a while, and he decided he wanted to become a missionary. And Caesar Chan looked at my father years later, after he saw where we came from, and he said, "The Lord has done so much for me. You guys have done so much for me, but that's beside the point. The Lord is leading me to go to your village to go and be a missionary." And I wish I had the time to show you the photos of the church that's there now, but it hasn't been easy. He constantly receives threats that they're going to hang him and burn him and kill him. As a matter of fact, one day they planned it so well that they came by the church building and they thought they killed him and destroyed. He happened to be discipling somebody elsewhere. And that's how he didn't get killed. But constantly, again, this is a place, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and lots of violence there. But one by one have been coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And now they've got a story to tell. Most of you said that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. If you're not sharing that, I would have to say that you're in the category, at the very least, of the ones that are saying, "I've got my ticket, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it, and I'm not going to share it at all costs." You may not be in the category that says, "I'm going to take everything that you have and I'm going to keep and I'm going to take it at whatever costs." And you might say, "I'm not in the category of those that say, what's mine is yours, here, take it, use it. If I can be a blessing, it's yours." But what's your story? Is somebody waiting for you to hear your story? Has the Spirit prompted you to hear your story, to share your story? Have you been obedient to share your story? Let us pray.